We come to this message to number your days based on Psalm number 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We are currently working through a number of messages based on common English expressions which have their origin in the Bible. And this is one such expression, to number your days. To number is an old English expression meaning to reduce to a small number. So to number means to count it to its absolute minimum, to reduce to a small number. And this expression was used by Wycliffe when he translated the Bible into English in the year 1380. And in Psalm 90 verse 12, as well as in Daniel chapter 5 verse 26, the word to number is used. If you turn with me briefly to Daniel in the Old Testament, one of the long prophetic books of the Bible, Daniel chapter 5 verse 26, and there was this king by the name of Belshazzar who was being judged by God. And in verse 5, chapter 5 verse 26, see, on the wall was written verse 25, and this is the inscription that was written, many many tekel upharsin. Verse 26, this is the interpretation of each word, many, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. So here you see that the kingdom of this man, the rule of this man was numbered. It has been reduced to its barest minimum. It would soon be taken away. And so together with Psalm number 90 verse 12, where to number or to be numbered means to be reduced to a small number, came this expression in English, to number your days. To number our days means to realize that our life is very short, to know that our life is only brief on this earth. So to number our days is the awareness that our life is short. To have our days numbered means that our days are cut short. God cuts short our days. God keeps our days short. We are unable to prolong it for too long or to be here forever. So is it a good thing to number our days? Is it a good thing to have our days numbered? Now we want to consider this expression, first of all, by looking at this biblical background. Now we look at Psalm 90, and this psalm from the title, which is also part of scriptures, shows to us that it was a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And normally, when we read the scriptures, we ought to remember that the title of the psalms is also inspired by God, but not those chapter headings and division headings added in by scholars in order to help us read and understand the Bible better. So for example, Psalm 90, we would not read the eternity of God and man's frailty as part of scripture. We don't read that. When you are asked to read the scripture for Bible studies, for example, don't read that, because that is not part of scripture. Sometimes they can be very misleading. They can be wrong. They can be put in the wrong position as well, the division of the passages. But the title of the psalm, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God, is part of scripture and ought to be read. And in the exposition of the psalm, we need to take into consideration the title as well. But our purpose tonight is not so much to expound in detail this psalm. It is such a wonderful psalm. It is a psalm that speaks to us and touches us deeply, and especially as the years go by, and especially those who know that the days are numbered, those who have terminal illnesses, they know that they have only a short time on this earth, and those who are growing on in years. This psalm speaks to us in a very deep way. It touches us at a point which we really know it is really from God. God really speaks this to Moses, such that we will sense that it is really a word of God. So this then is the son that we are looking at. Moses was a prophet. Here he is called the man of God because God's word came to God's people in those days through him, and it has been recorded for us, and today it is God's word to us. Now as far as this man Moses was concerned, his life was quite long by our standards. Even today he lived 120 years, and he remained strong and his eyes remained sharp, unlike most of us. When young we started wearing glasses, but not Moses. His eyes remained clear right to the day of his death, and he was not frail and weakly. No, he remained vigorous, and he was just cut short in his vigor. And you see that in Deuteronomy. Perhaps it is good to see it with our own eyes. Deuteronomy chapter 34 in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 34. We are told in verse 7 of Deuteronomy, the last chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Now Moses was blessed with good health, and God used him right to the end of his life, and that is something so wonderful. And he did not have to suffer illness or pain towards the end of his life. He was in at the peak of his vigor, at the peak of his usefulness, but the time came for God to call him home, and he just went. Okay, but throughout his life he was ever conscious of how fleeting life was, and he wrote this psalm with that understanding that life was in God's hand. It is not determined by us. So when we were born, when we die, they are all determined by God, and the span of our life is limited, and that limit is determined by God. It is written for us to have that awareness so that we do not trifle away the precious life that God has given to us. And no wonder Moses lived such a useful life. And as we study his life, you discover it was quite tumultuous. It was really a checkered life, a life that was very colorful, and he really was mightily used by God, even by the standards of his days. Even by today's standard, if you were to consider his life lived out like that, it was really an amazing life. Now, how would you live your life? How do you value your life? Have you ever thought how long you would be here for, and for what purpose you are here? Now it is good to be reminded of the shortness of our life and the fact that we need to put more value to it and not to take for granted the life God has given to us. Perhaps you are getting older in years and you have gone through many trials, and you often come to sigh as you consider the fleeting nature of life. You have seen many of your good friends call home already. There are those whom you expected to live longer, but they were suddenly called home, and you come to realize that life truly is not under our control. It's in God's hand, and you can sigh with agreement to this psalm. And perhaps you are young and you have not considered the value of life and how long you are going to live on this earth and why or how you should be living your life. Then this psalm should speak to you and help you to be more mature, to be in this thought, this frame of mind early in your life, so that you will not trifle away the life that God has given you. Look at this psalm. As we are not going to expound it in detail, we would only look at it in general. In verse 1 to verse 2, we learn that God is great. He is great because he is the author of all the good that we enjoy. He gives us protection and provision and stability. You see, we are protected only by God. Otherwise, many things would have struck us down. We would have long gone. But God has protected us, and God has provided for us all our needs in life. Whether we acknowledge it or not, the fact remains that God is the one who has given us everything that we have needed. Then the sense of value of life, the sense of stability comes from knowing God. Without knowing God, you discover that there is no sense of purpose, there's no sense of direction. Look at the non-believer. Look at those who follow false religions. You discover there's no stability in them. It is only when we know the one who created us and the one who continues to sustain us that we come to have this sense of stability. We come to know who we are, why we are here, where we are going. God created all things, and God himself is uncreated. He has existed from all eternity. He will continue to exist to all eternity. God truly is great compared to man. Man, on the other hand, is frail, verse 3 to verse 12. We are here only temporarily. Look at verse 3. God determines when we would die. You turn man to destruction and say, "Return, O children of man." And God is not bound by time. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. In the old days, the 24 hours were divided into 4 watches, each watch consisting of 4 hours. So there would be those who went on duty guarding the city for 1 watch, and then when his duty was over, somebody else would take over. So a watch in the night was 4 hours. So that became a period where people determine time. So the person on duty would go his round and be on the guard to ensure the safety of the streets of the city. Then he would be waiting for his watch to be over. If you are so sleepy and tired, you are hoping that the watch will be over so that somebody else can take over. Very much like people who work shifts today. But to God, he is not bound by time. We are bound by time. We are affected by time. Verse 5, you carry them away like a flood. They are like a slip in the morning. They are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. Now such is our frailty. Such is the shortness of our life compared with God. And so verse 7 to verse 9 identifies the cause of it all. It is because of sin in us. And sin brings forth the judgment of God. And the scripture reveals that at the beginning God created man without sin. And man sinned against God. And therefore the punishment of God came upon man because of sin. So death has existed since then. And God's holy anger continued to rest on sinners because they continue to break his law. They continue to go their own way. They continue to be rebellious towards their Creator. Moses, writing as a man who knows God, expresses this understanding that it is because God's holy judgment is upon sinful mankind that we are burdened by death and all the accompanying effects of sin. Now the wise men recognize that God's wrath towards sin is the ultimate cause of our afflictions. And instead of trying to escape from this present life, which is impossible, and instead of being in a state of denial, pretending that we are not suffering in any way, the wise men will ask that God will give us an appreciation of how fleeting life is, how short life is, and therefore to appreciate life, to value it, and to live it well. And verse 13 to verse 17 shows man's need for God's mercy. We call upon God to bless us early such that we might know him and therefore know the blessing from him. God is good. He desires to bless those who turn to him. And often it is that we come to faith after a number of years of our lives had passed by, which means that we know God and His blessing only from the time that we come to know Him. And that period of time is therefore shorter than the whole of our life. We would therefore want to know Him as early as possible, so that the years of our knowing God and experiencing His blessing will coincide with our years of affliction on earth as much as possible. We know that it is not exactly coincident. We know that we come to know God only after our many years of living in sin. But we would wish to know Him early, so that we don't have to live in sin without knowing God for too long. We would like His blessing to be as long as possible, as much as possible, if possible, to coincide with the length of time that we suffer on this earth. Now, when we know God and we know His blessing upon our life, then the trials of this life becomes bearable. And we would not only want blessing for ourselves, we would like blessing to come to our children. There is this natural love for our children. Sometimes you may not feel that you love your children. You feel so angry and so provoked, so worked up, and you want to thoroughly cane them. See? But the point is that when it comes to a matter of life and death, you discover your love for your children clearly show, or you do not even have to wait for such an occasion to arise. You just see how somebody will defend his son or his daughter if the son or daughter is being criticized. People tend to think that their son is such an angel, their daughter is such an angel. They don't like others criticizing their children. They think that they are so good. But wait a moment. See, your child is a rascal. Your child has been naughty. Acknowledge it. Accept the fact, you see. But you don't like it. See, you don't like others pointing out the faults of your child. Now, why is that the case? You see, you have a love for your child, and it cannot stand being questioned concerning your love for your child. So you see here that the love for our children is such that we would desire our children to have the best. That's why parents often reserve something for their children, so that they will start off life better. And of course, not all can do that, but in many, the hearts of many parents, there's always that desire that they will be able to leave something for their children with that idea in view. And we would not want our children to have to face whatever sufferings we have gone through. We would like them to be protected. And sometimes that goes too far. We forget that they have their own life to live. We can't be protecting them. We have to allow them to experience the sufferings of life, because this is just part and parcel of life, and they have their own life to live. So you can't be living their life for them. So there is a point where we have to come and let go. But generally speaking, people desire the best for their children. And the psalmist here knew that the best thing that we can have for our children would be the blessing of God. If they come to know God from early in their lives, that is the best blessing, the best thing that we can desire for them. So you see there in this the closing verses, he says in verse 16, "Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. We would like all that we do in life to be blessed by God. Okay. So here then are the three sections to this psalm. God is great, verse 1 to verse 2. Man is frail, verse 3 to verse 12. And man needs God's mercy, verse 13 to verse 17. And from this psalm arises that verse in verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Moses realizes that in order to live wisely on this earth, fearing God and seeking His blessing, we have to realize that our life is truly short. We are here only temporarily. We do not want to trifle away our life. Every moment counts. We want to relish it. We want to place it on God's altar, as it were. Offer it to God. And we want God to accept our offering. To God to accept us. God to own us. God to bless us. And that is truly a wise man. A man who knows God and submits his life to Him. What are the lessons that we may learn out of this psalm from which arises the expression to number your days? We draw out three lessons as we usually do. First, life is vain without God. Life really is worthless. Life really has no meaning if it is lived without God. Now we already know for a fact that life is so short, it's limited. How long can you live? On the average, it is 70 years. And if you live longer, you can live up to 80 years. That is on the average. So our average lifespan is between 70 and 80 years in the days of Moses. In some countries where health facilities are poor and people live dangerous lives, their lifespan is much shorter. Today, with improvement of medical care and so on, we try to stretch our lifespan. Still, we are unable to extend beyond that average God has determined, between 70 and 80. If you live beyond 70 years, know that every day is a blessing from God. See, at any moment, you can be called home. You might be active. You might still be able to do a lot of things compared to others, but you know very well that at any moment your heart can just stop beating. At any moment your soul can just be called home by God. So any time between 70 and 80, you must understand that you have reached a point where you might be called home. And for those few who live beyond 80, they really have been blessed beyond the normal, the average of the lifespan given to us. And for the case of Moses, as we have already seen, he lived up to 120 years old. God had a purpose for him. God has a work for him to do. He lived up to that age and he still was vigorous. But throughout the years of his life, he seemed to have this consciousness of the shortness of life and the value of it, and he seemed to realize that life on this earth is a life of suffering, and without God, life really meant nothing. So what do you do when you realize that life is so short? Some people adopt the philosophy of the hedonists. They say, since life is short, let us enjoy as much as we can. But let me ask you, how much can you enjoy of anything? See, food, see, pleasures of any kind, how much can you enjoy? There is a limit to which you can enjoy, and often anything legitimately enjoyed, see, becomes something that you do not want beyond that. There is a limit to your enjoyment. When you enjoy up to that limit, anything beyond would no more be enjoyable. And if you spend your life trying to achieve things that are regarded as honorable, we ask the question, firstly, for how long can you continue like this? See, you know that there is a limited time for you to continue like this. Secondly, you ask the question, have you been able to achieve to your satisfaction what you intend to achieve? and you discover people are trying and trying and trying, and forever, whatever they achieve, they realize that this is still not perfect. You want to be better, and you are unable to achieve perfection. Then thirdly, let us ask you the question, by what standard you measure worthiness? By what standard do you regard what you are doing as honorable? It is often your thoughts versus the thoughts of others. And people may clap and honor you and award you with a degree or with a title, you see, and then they don't know you after that. They are not always with you. You see, you walk past them in the street, they might not recognize you. And anyway, what is the honor of man? You see, can you carry that with you? You come to realize that that way of living is worthless, is vanity. King Solomon had riches before him. King Solomon had power before him. King Solomon was gifted with a mighty intellect, and he used it well to study biology, study science. He composed songs, he wrote poems. King Solomon had the resources in his fingers to do what he wanted to do. Any man on earth can compare with Solomon, and he will realize that Solomon has achieved what a man can achieve up to his limit. And yet Solomon came to the conclusion that life was just mere vanity. Vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity, said King Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. You see now that there are those who really realize that life is short, and they want to live to their fullest, and they came to the conclusion that life is vanity. There are others who look at life and see the suffering. There are others who see that we cannot overcome death. There are others who try to achieve what is honorable in the sight of men, but they have been disappointed time and again. They become despondent. They are disappointed. They come to lose faith in themselves. They come to lose the sense of value of living. Such people are often suicidal. They think of dying because there's no value in living. So whether you adopt the approach of the hedonist to want to enjoy as much as you can, you find no satisfaction. You want to adopt the worldview of the despondent, the depressed, the one who wants to escape, the escapist, you discover that it still does not solve the problem of the vanity of life. So life without God truly is vain. And second truth is this: life is fine when we know God. This is not to say that the sufferings and the trials of life on this earth will go away. The psalmist acknowledged the fact that life is full of sufferings, but he realizes that the sufferings of this life becomes bearable knowing full well that we are under God's judgment for our sin. And there is no need therefore for us to resent the trials of this life. There is no need for us to rebel against what God has placed upon us. We come to acknowledge the fact that we deserve it. God, we really deserve to be limited in our life. We deserve to be punished even worse than what we have received thus far. And in fact, from the teaching of Scripture, we come to realize that if the full force of God's wrath were to be poured down for the sins we have committed against Him, we truly would be crushed. And that is why the psalmist uses the expression which we look at earlier in verse 3, you turn men to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men." Now this is a reminder of the fact that God made the first man from dust, and when we die, we return to dust. Now life will be vain without God, but when we come to know God, we discover, hey, no, God has created us, and God judged us because of what we deserve. But when we come to know God, we come to accept the fact that we deserve it, but we can also come to enjoy the fact that He can show us His mercy. He can forgive us our sins. And when this truth was revealed with the scripture, with God's revelation unfolding, we come to realize, hey, this is through Jesus Christ. The way of salvation is through the Son of God, who came to take upon Himself human nature and laying down His life on the cross for sinners. And that is why when Jesus Christ was on this earth, He called out to the people, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see now that when we come to know God through faith in Jesus Christ, although the pains and the trials of life still remain, it is like we have our burden lifted from us. It is as though that burden is taken away. Now, to look at it from another angle, it is a comfort to us to realize that our God takes notice of us. Our God realizes that we are in despair in this world. Our God comes to comfort us, to say to us that it is possible for you to have a relationship that leads to eternity with Him. So it all boils down to whether or not we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. So life is fine when we know God. Then thirdly, life is beautiful when we live it for God. Now the true Christian will want to live his life for God, not for himself. Out of a heart of gratitude, he would like to offer his life to God to be used by Him. Now God uses us to show forth what He's like to others. God uses us to bring the message of salvation to others. When people look at the life of the Christian, they would capture a glimpse of what our Father is like in heaven. Although we know that we fail Him often, we know that we are not perfect yet, but nevertheless, God's work in our life is already visible. When people interact with us, they sense that we are different from others around us. And when they inquire further, they come to realize that we are people who have acknowledged our sin before God. We are people who have come to trust in Jesus Christ for our acceptance before God. And in that way, people are attracted to know Jesus Christ Himself. Then God also uses us to bring the word of salvation to others. And as we find various ways and means to bring the message to others, you discover a certain sense of fulfillment come to us. Don't you find that the case when you are able to witness to someone and somebody listens to you? You come to have that sense of satisfaction. And this sense of satisfaction is hard to explain. You have not gained anything from the financial point of view. You have not gained anything from the point of view of Him coming to be subject to you as though you are king over His life. No. You just gain the satisfaction that you are being used by God to bring the good news of salvation to others. And when someone who hears the gospel finally comes to faith in Jesus Christ, we dare not be proud about it, because we know that salvation is totally the work of God. But there is that sense of satisfaction that our labor for God is being blessed by Him, that God has seen fit to use us as His instrument to bring the gospel to others. Now, we would like God to have His smile upon us like that in all that we do, all that we seek to do for Him. So the psalmist in the closing verses show to us that life lived out for God can be beautiful. It is truly beautiful when we submit ourselves to serve God and we experience His blessing. His smile is upon us. And we know that it is only for this limited time on earth. Perhaps God will give you longer life than others. Perhaps He will give you a longer life than you expected. But remember that there is a limit to that life that you live. And you never know that God might only give you a short life. And living a short life does not mean that it is less blessed compared to those who live a long life. Now, in the Book of Kings, there is a passage in which a young child was taken away early, and the Word of God declares that it was not because of sin in him, but it was because there was something good found in him. It is found in 1 Kings chapter 14, and we are told there that Jeroboam was judged by God, and in verse 12 we read, "Arise therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die, and all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam." Now what we are trying to say is that God sometimes takes a person away early to spare him from other trials, to spare him from having to face trials. It is a blessing to be called home early because the person is godly, the person is well loved by God. So not all who are blessed by God live long. There are those who are called home early because God loved them. So the point is that whether we live long or short on this earth, we want God's smile to be upon us. We want God to approve of how we have lived for Him. Now that is the most blessed life you can live. There is no better way of living a happy life. There's no better way of having a sense of fulfillment living life. It is life lived knowing God, and we know that knowing God means coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So then, we can claim what Jesus Christ promised for us, that He has gone away to heaven and He will come again to take His people to be with Him. We know that this life of serving God is limited. We want it to be as fulfilling as possible, and we know that after that will be life with our God and our Lord forever. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John 14 verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." You see, as these words are uttered, I believe that many of us who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior can say a hearty amen deep in us. We wish that we have a fuller measure of appreciation of the blessing in Jesus Christ. We wish that we know all these things better, deeper, and we wish that this can be shared with more of those who are close to us. We wish that our unconverted friends will come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it is with this heart that we speak to you who are still not yet Christians. Those of you who are not yet true believers, why is it that you are still without Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior? Come, my friend, come to Him in repentance and faith. Come and trust in Him and taste the goodness of God in Him. There are those in our midst, perhaps, who are tired of life, who find life burdensome. There is no joy in you. You are not a happy person. Come on, acknowledge it. You will not be able to find life fulfilling. You will not find true joy until you repent of your sins before God. Until you come to trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sinners. Until you repent and come and believe in Jesus Christ, you will never have true joy in your life. Among us may there be those who are worried over the many trials that have come upon you. Perhaps at a place of work, perhaps in your home, perhaps you are contemplating what is going to happen before too long. There are times in our lives when we can hardly control ourselves from panicking, when we wonder what will happen next. Things that are going to happen cause us worry. Things around us or in our life can cause us to be truly burdened. Now I want to say to you that you are to cast your burden upon the Lord, because there is nothing that He cannot handle. And He loves His people, and He wants us to have a right perspective of our life. Our life on this earth is only so brief. Our life is of value only when we come to know our Creator through faith in Jesus Christ. Since we have come to faith in Christ, we belong to Him. We are precious in His sight, and He has promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. And He has told us in the Scriptures very clearly that there is nothing, absolutely nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. What He wants you to do is to cast your burden, cast your cares upon Him, commit to Him all your burdens, and He will take care of them all. And the important thing is for you to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all else that we need in life will be added unto us. May we all find peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us close with a